Thank you, Chris. Awesome, isn't it? When somebody meets Jesus and immediately wants to share that stuff, and it's just fantastic. So brilliant. Thank you. And just to mention that this week, 11 o'clock down here, it's 11 o'clock, isn't it? We've got some walk and talk. If you're interested in joining us, it's between River of Life and Little Hub of Hope. We had a good walk, just an hour. It's just a simple one. It's just sort of up. Last time we walked up to East Town Park and back, it would be something of that sort of, like, walk for about 50 minutes to an hour. And if you want to come and join us, it was great, wasn't it, last time? We just done a bit of a chat and a bit of a walk, and great, so brilliant, if you can join us. So another notices that I need to give this morning? Brilliant, okay. Well, let me just pray then, shall we, and get my notes. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can share together, that we can talk together, that we can hear from you, Lord, together. And I pray, Lord, that as we gather this morning, Lord, that it will be your Spirit speaking to our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to fall deeper in love with you, Jesus, and to be more appreciative of what you do, what you've done for us, and what we can do with you in this world that we live, Lord. Thoughts that are mine, Lord, let them fall to one side, but the thoughts that are from you, Holy Spirit, let them burn in our hearts and change us, I pray. Love you, God. Amen. Amen. Let me just get my notes up, if that's okay. So, yeah, sorry we're going to do things a bit round the other way this morning, but that's okay, isn't it? Yeah, change things around a little bit sometimes. And, excuse me just one moment, if that's all right. Get my, Yes, so I was talking with somebody in the church here a little while ago, and they were saying about how a few years ago, I won't mention who the person is, Bill, so I was just talking with somebody a little while ago about how they'd been talking to somebody a few years ago, and they'd been, and they sort of organised this chat with this, talk for these people, and Bill sort of prepared this. Don't mind me saying this, Bill. I should have said it beforehand. I should have asked you beforehand, shouldn't I, really? Sorry. I'm in trouble now, aren't I? Sorry. But you know, it was a sort of teaching thing around the idea that wilderness and being in a wilderness experience is part of our discipleship journey. And for these folks at that time, they thought, well, actually, that seems a little bit, it's not positive enough. It's not a positive enough thing. And so they were sort of like dialoguing with Bill around that. And it made me think, I was thinking about that. And then I noticed that Lexio 365, you know, this online, when I had my sabbatical a few years ago, every morning I listened to this little reflection from the 24/7 prayer movement. And it's just a little daily devotion called Lexio 365, and for Lent, and you know I'm not big into the church calendar and all that, you know, but so I don't always do a sort of a Lenten thing, but I thought I might do something this year. And during Lent they're reflecting on wilderness experiences in the Bible. And I thought, well, that's interesting, just had a conversation with Bill, and then so I thought, well, I'll do that. And so each morning over the last sort of week or so I've been listening to this Lexio 365 talking about different wilderness experiences. And it made me think, really, as I was thinking about what do I talk about today in terms of Jesus and his nature and who he is. You know, there's so many things that we could talk about, isn't there, that maybe we could just think a bit about that idea of wilderness experience and Jesus's wilderness experience and just the principle of it. And so this is more reflection today, okay, than me sort of like doing some sort of like heavy teaching. So I just want to sort of get us thinking about the idea, if you like, of what a wilderness experience. You know, I've read at the beginning about the from Luke chapter 4, where we it's Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, we really get the idea of Jesus' wilderness experience. And we will come back to thinking a bit about that in a moment in terms of what it means. But wilderness experiences, well, before I get into that, let me just go back and just say, I wonder if you've ever had a period of your life, or whether you feel like you're going through a period of your life where you think, well, actually, wilderness seems like a pretty good description of that, you know. And if that's true for you, maybe today will resonate with you. And certainly that, for me, has been true. So wilderness times are common in the Bible, and we can think of quite a few. I mean, I've just put a few up there. I've put the ones in blue are probably the ones that are probably more obvious. So like the idea of Joseph. So that's the first one that we're looking at on the daily devotion on Lexio 365. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And, you know, if you don't know the story, Joseph was, back in Genesis, you see this young man, Joseph, who had a dreams from, that were from God, and he didn't handle those dreams very well. Basically, the dreams were saying that he was going to be a ruler and rule over his mum and his dad and his brothers, and they didn't really like that very much. And being sort of like this incredibly dysfunctional lot, you know, basically his brothers find a way of, initially they were going to kill him, and then they decide they would sell him in slavery, and that's what they did. And Joseph found himself in, as a slave, in this chap's house, this Egyptian's house, and then because he wouldn't sleep with his master's wife, you know, she basically sort of like ends up having him thrown in jail, and he finds himself living in jail. And I guess really you could say that for him that was a wilderness experience, wasn't it? A period in which he thought, you said to me, God, I was going to be doing all these amazing things, and here I am living in a jail. And not just for a couple of weeks, for a few years. Or we could think about Moses. I mean, Moses, you could say, actually, Moses' life seems to be in blocks of 40, doesn't it? You know. So you have Moses the Egyptian, and then you have Moses in exile, the Midianite, if you like, almost. Because, and then you have Moses who returns and leads Israel out, and out of Egypt and into towards the promised land. And he spends two-thirds, you could argue that he spends two-thirds of his life in wilderness. The wilderness of Midian, where he's in exile from Egypt, where he's had to run away because he's murdered somebody, and he knows he's done wrong, and Moses is such a complex character, he's fascinating really, just, and he finds himself in this space where he's away, and then he goes back to lead Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt, and again into the wilderness, and he spends the rest of his life in this wilderness space. We could think about the nation of Israel, you know, Moses and the nation of Israel overlap there, don't they? So as they are led out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and they're only meant to be in the wilderness for a couple of years, but actually they find themselves as a nation in the wilderness for 40 years, for a long time. And we could think about David, King David, who again, young man, gets an anointing from God, you're going to be the king. And yet then he finds himself, you know, he goes through a whole process really towards that training. You know, he ends up becoming the king's minstrel, and then he becomes a warrior, he becomes the leader of the army, he marries the king's daughter, and then he finds that having got to that space, I guess if I was David, I'd be thinking, well, this seems to be a pretty good career, Lord, and I've married the king's daughter, I suppose I'll be king next, you know. And the king, Saul, then says, well, gets all insecure and tries to kill him. And he finds himself living in a cave on the run with a bunch of down and outs, and, you know, with those that are distressed, discontent and in debt. People that are disempowered of society. He finds himself living in a cave on the run. I think that qualifies for a wilderness experience, don't you? And he finds himself, you think about Elijah, who, having done this great power encounter where he takes on the prophets of Baal, and they're all, you know, he finds himself running away from from this witch queen, and he, you know, depressed really, I think is the only word you could really describe him, on the mountain, and God meets with him, and he has this wilderness experience where he's away from, you know, running from this conflict, and God meets him in that space. We could think about so many others, couldn't we? John the Baptist, who came out of, who preached in the wilderness, and people came to him there, you know. We could even think about John on the Isle of Patmos, couldn't you? Who was exiled, was locked up for his faith, and yet in that space he really met God. So, wilderness experiences are common, and of course we think about Jesus in this wilderness experience. If they are common for people in the Bible, then I guess they're going to be true for us as well, in some space in our life. Let me just give you a definition. A wilderness season is a period of difficulty or lack that God uses to grow and develop us. I want to just put a little caveat in there to say that we shouldn't assume that all difficulties are necessarily, you know, a wilderness experience from God, if you see what I mean. So, you know, just because we're having a tough time, or, you know, if we've experienced some illness or some misfortune, that you actually think, well, actually, I don't really think that is God. That is just one of those things that's happened in life. Or if there is a specific attack upon us from the enemy, then I don't know that necessarily we have to say that that is a God-ordained or a God-led wilderness experience. But what I do know is that even when things happen to us that are not necessarily God's will for us, He will somehow or another work in our life to try and turn that round for good. You know, Romans 8 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who have loved Him and are called according to His purpose. You know, that, I know it's a silly little illustration, but last week, you know, when we were struggling with, I think it was the lead on the projector, wasn't it, Moses? And that this thing wouldn't work. And you know, we're all singing away, sort of like trying to keep up with the singing, realizing that only a few of us actually know the words off by heart. We were talking beforehand, weren't we, about how I'm rubbish at learning the words of songs. I really am rubbish at it, so just hum along, you know. And then suddenly in the middle of that, we're singing about, you know, this is a house of miracles. And up comes the words on the on the projector behind us, and you think, wow, in all things, you know, there's a little thing. I think God's got a bit of a sense of humour or something, hasn't He? But that's the sort of thing, isn't it? Sometimes when things aren't going right, and God will just work in it anyway to bring something positive out of it. But there are times when God actually leads us into a space of difficulty and lack. Because when we read of what Jesus happened to Jesus here, it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now in Matthew's Gospel, I know in most translations it does say to be tempted by the devil. Actually, I don't know that I'm comfortable with that in terms of the way that works. The word to be is not there in the Greek. You have to deduce that from the tense, if you like, tempted. And I think maybe a possible translation of that is that Jesus was led in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. It's not like necessarily it happened, you know. And certainly the way that we read it in Luke, it seems to sort of be me that case, that Jesus was led into a wilderness space by the Holy Spirit. And in that space, He experienced temptation. He experienced opposition. And so what I'm trying to say here is that when we, I know this is quite a heavy one today really, but nevertheless I think it might be helpful, I think really, and we'll think a little bit about how this sort of stuff's important really in a moment, but well, let's get on to that now, shall we? So what I'm trying to say to you is that there is a purpose behind these wilderness experiences that we have. There are seasons that actually, whether we like it or not, Holy Spirit leads us into a space, into a season that is a little bit tough, that is a little bit difficult for a purpose. And that seems to me that generally the purpose of that is for us to grow into the anointing or calling that God has for us. I love this little quote here from a chap called G. Campbell Morgan, reflecting on Jesus' wilderness experience. He says, "This was not so much Satan attacking the person of our Lord as attacking the purpose of God Almighty as it was to be realized by our Lord." You see, Jesus went into that space, a period of lack and difficulty, which for Him was fasting. Fasting for 40 days is not an easy thing to do. I've had friends that have done that, and it's not an easy thing to do. And Jesus goes into that, I think, because He is preparing Himself for the call that of God upon His, for the things that He's going to do. So He's baptized, isn't He? And as He's baptized, God the Father speaks of affirmation to Him, and He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, this little progression that we'll see here, that Jesus was, the Holy Spirit came upon Him in baptism in the moment of obedience. And then as He went into the wilderness, He was full of the Holy Spirit. And when He emerged from the wilderness, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there was a growing of His spiritual anointing as he went through this wilderness time and as he came out of the other side of this wilderness season in a more positive way. And so we can see that each one of them, so Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, moved towards the power of the Holy Spirit through his wilderness experience. Joseph, from an unwise dreamer to a powerful political figure, he became the administrator of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. And would he have got there through this, if he hadn't gone through this wilderness experience, with the character being developed in him? I'm not sure that he would. Moses, from a mixed up murderer, we could say lots more about Moses, of course, to a confident lawgiver. Do you know, I find that one of the most, in the scripture, one of the most amazing acts of grace, really, that the man who had killed an Egyptian slave driver becomes the very one who God uses to give the law to Israel. That's quite profound, isn't it, really, you know, in terms of the grace of God. Israel, from a nation of slaves to the nation of God, to actually what they were called, a kingdom of priests. The idea of the priesthood of all believers was actually there in the law of Moses. You know, we think it's a New Testament concept, but actually it was there. The whole nation were meant to be see themselves as a nation of people, or kingdom of priests, representing God on this earth. David, from a fighting man, or even from a shepherd boy, to being the king of the nation. And so these wilderness seasons that they went through was about God shaping them and forming them and drawing them into something more. And so, of course, the thing that is the thought that's in that is that if you've had those seasons, and I've had a few in my life, where you find yourself going through a season and you think, where is God's provision right now? Or why is this so difficult? Why is it so hard? That actually maybe just that thought, that actually maybe God is forming something in us that is about his will and his purpose for us in this life. Let me just throw a few other thoughts at you, shall I? So, Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, says this. Oh, sorry. I'm doing very well, Mike. I think that's one. Deuteronomy says, and you shall remember the whole, this is talking about Israel, God speaking to Israel about their time in the wilderness. And he says, you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so that idea of God looking for the way that they would manage themselves during this wilderness season, it's that same sort of thought that God was working something in their lives. Just another very quick thought as well, I just want to put to you in terms of this wilderness. These wilderness times are not times when we should be thinking, where are you, God? It's not what we're talking about, the absence of the presence and the provision of God. We might feel a little bit like that, but what we're actually, you see, for instance, Jesus, it says that the angels were ministering to him. And when God's speaking to Israel about their time in the wilderness, he speaks to them and says that, although he humbled you, he let you hunger, but he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell in these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God, I think it is disciplines you. Sorry, I don't know why that's cut off the bottom there. So, and so when we're talking about what is a wilderness experience like, what we're not really expecting or should be in faith for or accept is the idea of the absence of God. Wilderness is not about the absence of God. Jesus could not have gone through the wilderness experience if he wasn't full of the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about the absence of the presence of God. We're talking about difficulty and lack, hardship maybe, but not the absence of the presence of God. And even in the wilderness times, God provides for us. It might not be the way that we think he should be providing for us, but there will be some sense in which we realise, well, actually, God is getting me through this time. I can think of when I first started out in ministry, I think we had a really difficult wilderness time. I think many of you have probably heard me talk about it before, but, you know, I went full-time in ministry. We were going to live on Wendy's income. you know, mid-20s, and I gave up a reasonably decent job and a company car and all that sort of stuff, gave it up, so and didn't earn anything. That's, you know, we just decided that we would trust God for our income and live off of Wendy's income, and she was a nursing. And within a month of going full time, Wendy had a really serious back injury, which meant that she was in bed for 10 months and off work for 18 months. She didn't go back to work for 18 months. And of course, actually, that meant that we didn't have any income coming in after a while. And we had a mortgage, got three months in arrears in our mortgage. At times when you think, you know, we don't know what we're going to eat tomorrow. You know, it was a tough time. But in all of that, God met us when we really needed him. You know, the times when we didn't have enough food and somebody would just give us a little gift and that would get us through. When we were looking at losing the flat, you know, somebody just came along and said to us, oh, I just thought I should give you this gift, and it paid off all the arrears on our mortgage, and we were able to keep going, you know. And in the middle of that, I thought, well, I'm just going to go back and get my job back with Rank Xerox and, you know, go back. And as I was thinking that, somebody gave me a prophetic word and said, you know, I don't know what, you're going to have a lot of temptation to sort of go back, to go back to what you had. And, you know, God's working something through this and you need to just keep going. And they spoke into, I can't remember the wording they gave, but they spoke into the situation and made me think, well, no, actually, I'm not meant to give up on this. I'm meant to keep going. And I learned a lot of things through that season. And so I've had these times where you think, well, I'm not getting everything I think I need, but I'm getting enough. God will see me through. He makes sure that it's not too much for us. And then there's the idea of temptation that we see in the wilderness here. I love this little thing, don't you? What is temptation like? Very, very disciplined dogs. Again, talking from this chap called Campbell Morgan, who I love his commentaries. He says, normal humanity can only come to its perfection because of the nature of its being as it faces temptation. And it can only be victorious over temptation by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that Jesus, what happens in the wilderness, Jesus faced and overcame significant temptation. We'll come back to them, but we see that with all the others as well. The other illustrations of wilderness that we saw. Joseph overcame sexual temptation. You know, his Potiphar's wife wanted him to jump into bed with her, and he resisted that. And I guess he probably thought afterwards, why didn't I just do it? And I'd still be working back there. I had a decent life as a slave. Even if I was a slave, but I had a decent life with Potiphar. Why didn't I just, but he didn't. He flew. He did what he did the right thing. You could think of, we could think of Israel, you know, how they faced temptation when it came to sort of like, did they think that God would help them? They faced many temptations, of course, but there was one in particular where they had to sort of decide whether they thought that God was bigger than their enemies. And they failed in that temptation, actually. And ten of the spies that went into the land said, no, we can't do this. The enemy's bigger. And for them, that meant that they ended up spending longer in the wilderness than they should have done. So it can be, I guess, really, that if we don't overcome the temptations that we face in wilderness space, that it might prolong our period. For Moses, he had a moment of temptation when he lost, when he struck the rock, and when he shouldn't have done, if you know the story, and that meant he actually died in the wilderness. The grace of God is such, of course, that we see him up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah and on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he did get there spiritually. So David had two opportunities to kill Saul when he was on the run from the King Saul. He had two opportunities in which he could have killed, and he didn't. He overcame the temptation to do the wrong thing, and God affirmed him for that, you know. And so when we're in these tense wilderness seasons, they are also going to be about temptation as well. The temptation to give up, temptation to reject God, the temptation to cheat, the temptation to compromise morally, temptation, whatever it may be. And there is something about the need to grow in that space that means that we have to overcome those temptations. And maybe you're in a wilderness space now where there's a temptation that you've been wrestling with. Some temptations are one-offs. Some of them are character issues. Some of them are habits. Some of them, whatever they may be. And giving into temptation in that wilderness space may result in the temptation. I know it's not an easy thing to say this, and I know it could be, you say, well, it's a bit heavy, Paul, but I'm saying it because I don't want us to get caught with these things, that being in the temptation space, being in that wilderness space and giving into temptation could mean that we are prolonged in that period of wilderness. So let's just think about Jesus then, in the way that he came through this wilderness space. We've already really looked at the passage from the beginning this morning from Luke chapter 4, where we see that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. The thing I want just to first notice with this is that we wouldn't know what happened to Jesus in his wilderness space if he hadn't shared that with his disciples. Nobody was with him, apart from the angels. He was on his own. And so he must have chosen to share this experience with his disciples because he wanted them to learn from it in some way or another. Now, God is a self-revealing God. He chooses what... We wouldn't know what God is like if he didn't choose to reveal himself to us. And he chooses to reveal to us the things that he reveals to us so that we can know him, we can grow in him, we can make sense of life and our world in which we live. And so Jesus must have shared this with his disciples for a reason, for something. And maybe we can reflect on some of those thoughts today. You know, I would take the whole session, the whole time together this morning if I was to really unpack this in any depth, and I would love to, but this whole thing starts, of course, with doubt. Temptation seems to usually start with the space of doubt, and doubting in particular the nature and the character of God. But Jesus here, I want to suggest you face three temptations in particular, and I want to very briefly think about them now. So the first temptation he experiences is devil saying to him, you know, when Jesus was hungry. You know, that's not a silly statement, by the way. You know, when it says that after 40 days Jesus was hungry, in that fasting space, if somebody fasts completely that way, or just taking water, then after about, you know, 10 days or so, your body actually goes into a space where you're not really hungry, you're just weak. And your body sort of has a way of feeding on itself and looking after itself. And then, depending on your physiology, really, somewhere between 21 and 40 days, your body will get to a point where it says, I'm really run out of reserves now. And so it will start eating your good tissue, and it will start to eat, your body will be eating itself in an unhealthy way. And your body's way of responding to that is to make you intensely hungry. Intensely hungry. And if you continue to fast beyond that point, it's very, very dangerous. You probably kill yourself. And so Jesus, when it says at the end of 40 days, Jesus had reached the limits of physical capacity. And his body says to him, now this is enough. And so it's in that moment where he's about to finish anyway. He's about to finish. The devil says to him, you know, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says to him, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it seems to me that what we have in view there is that the devil's tempting him in the realm of self. Self-gratification. Look after yourself. of course, again, of each one of these, I think they reach back to the Genesis space. We'll come and think about that in a moment. The second one is where he takes him up and shows him in an instant the kingdoms of the world. The Greek word that is used for kingdoms there of the world is often used of the Roman Empire. And what I think is going on here is that the devil shows Jesus the world, the Roman Empire, a way of ruling, a way of existing. And he says, you know, all this has been given to me. I can give you that. I can give you authority. I can give you power if you do things my way. In other words, worship me. Worship's not just about this, is it? Worship's about lifestyle, it's about worldview, it's about the way that we live. And so, I think what he's saying to the demonstration is this, if you will embrace my value system, my way of doing things, my desire, brute force, oppression, tyranny, all the things that Rome was about, if you will embrace injustice and all those things, you can have this. You can be a king like that. And Jesus says to him, no, you know, I'm not. Worship the Lord your, I'm going to worship the Lord your God only. In other words, I will only embrace. And so we get the idea there of Jesus being tempted in the way that he will rule, how society should work, a communal thing. And then the last one is, he takes him up to a temple, doesn't he, and says to him, you know, just throw yourself off. Because there's a Bible verse that says that God's got to catch you. In other words, go tell God how his faith should work. Tell him what he should do, rather than let him tell you what he should do. Jesus says, do not tempt the Lord your God. Don't test him. You know, it doesn't work that way around. And what we have there, I think, is the realm of spiritual, of faith, of religion, of how we define our faith. Does God tell us what to do, or do we tell God what to do? Self-defined religions. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's claiming that he's the only truth. And that anything else that calls itself way to heaven is us defining. Hey, that's what I struggle with, a lot of this sort of like mysticism side of things. It seems to me to be spirituality without responsibility. It doesn't seem to be any place of accountability of who am I accountable to? And so Jesus, you know, is tempted in those three realms. Sorry, we've lost it now. Now I'm tempted to give up. Shall I carry on? I had a PowerPoint wilderness. Is that right? So each one of these, when we're thinking about coming to the breaking of bread in a moment, what we're actually talking about here is Jesus facing three of the most fundamental human tussles that reach right back to the Genesis and the fall in Genesis. So what happens to Adam, well, to Eve and then to Adam? Eve sees that the tree that she's told she's not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, the tree in which there is self-definition and self, it says that she saw that it was good to eat, pleasing to the eye and good to eat, and she took some and ate it. And the idea of self-gratification, of what seems appealing to the body, to the flesh, that's the most important thing. And Jesus smashes through that, goes back to the moment of the fall and says, you know, self-gratification cannot be your definition of life. And so Jesus becomes the one who especially in the cross, doesn't value self-preservation as the most important thing. What's most important thing are the commands of his Father. When it comes to rule, when humanity was created, they were in Genesis chapter 1, we see that they were told to rule the earth and subdue it, to multiply and to fill the earth. You know, in other words, it's the idea of ruling. And so Jesus goes back to that, and rather than ruling in the way, in the manner of the fallen humanity, he goes back to that idea of ruling with God. We're told that we will be co-heirs with Christ, that we will rule with Christ, that we are still called to rule in life with Christ. Ruling without God, ruling without his, is the thing that is going to bring destruction into our world. And so Jesus goes back to that moment when he's faced with the idea of ruling in self-preservation, ruling in self-desire, ruling in this is what I, how I want to work, and I don't care who I hurt to make that happen. Jesus goes back to that moment and says, this is the way that rule. If you want to be the leader, if you want to be the greatest, you have to become the least. You have to become the servant of all. That's the way that we lead in our kingdom, in this kingdom of his. And then he goes back to that moment where, even from the temple, where, again, that idea of self-divining religion, where Genesis, let me just look at that passage in Genesis 1:26 to remind myself what I was thinking when I put that there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish. And so it's this idea that it is God speaking, God saying how the world should work, God and telling them what they should be doing. That their relationship with God has to be built upon what God would say. And so Jesus would say things like, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. That our faith is not built upon, you know, us telling God what we think he should do. That's one of the issues. Like, you know, you've heard me say many times, I guess, if you've been here for years, that idea of this word of faith stuff, this idea that, well, we tell God what he has to do because we've got a Bible verse for it here. So God has to behave himself and do what we tell. It doesn't work like that. If God tells us what to do and we obey him. And so when we break bread together this morning, I just want to encourage us to think about the wilderness experience of Jesus. And think about the one who was prepared to go without so that you and I could have salvation. To be the one who was prepared to experience hardship so that he could turn around the things that were destroying our planet, our universe, our existence, our humanity, our relationships, so that he could re-establish a new kingdom. A kingdom in order to bring to life the kingdom that he already exists in. Bring that into our reality. And so when we struggle with temptation, which there's not a person in this room who doesn't, eh? We can look at the Jesus in the wilderness and say, well, actually, he overcame temptation so that I can get into his life and overcome temptation. When I'm tempted to exercise power incorrectly, I can think about the Jesus who, in the wilderness, made a choice to exercise power correctly. When I think about putting myself first at the expense particularly of others, I can think about the Jesus who denied himself in the wilderness so that I could rediscover what true humanity is like. When I'm tempted to define God for myself, in the absence of what is revealed in Scripture, I can go back to the wilderness and look to the Jesus who said, no, actually, you don't jump off buildings. You don't jump off temples. You do what God tells you to do. Is that okay? So let's pray together, and then we're going to break bread. Jesus told us that when we break this bread and we drink this juice, we remember what he did for us. We remember him. And we celebrate his death until he comes. We proclaim his death until he comes. And so, Lord, this morning, there's not one of us in this room who doesn't